But I ask you to pass the forms and prayers books down, if you would. This morning we're going to be, today we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 33. As you can see from the outline, the theme and points that are given, 4 points to this sermon as we consider genuine gratitude and conversion, considering the first 2 points this morning and points 3 and 4 tonight. And that includes questions and answers 88 and 89 this morning, and then 90, 91 tonight. Page 238 in that book, 238, before we turn to our scripture reading, Romans chapter 6. 238, Lord's Day 33, will give expression to what we believe with these answers to questions 88 and 89. Question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 6. Tonight we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, but this morning Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses. Paul has just preached in chapter 5 that powerful sermon talking about the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of chapter 5, comparing Adam and Christ, that all have died in Adam, and for all who put their faith in Christ, He has made them alive. And talking about the fact that the more that sin increases, grace abounds all the more. And then, of course, he anticipates a question, a wrongful thinking at the beginning of chapter 6. Well, if sin makes grace, the worst sin is, makes grace seem that much greater, then it must be good to sin all that much more. And in essence, that's how he starts chapter 6, anticipating that question as we read together these first 14 verses. Hear now God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but to present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. May God richly bless the reading and the consideration of His Word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we are in that season of the year in which we once again anticipate observing Good Friday and celebrating Easter. observing, we could also say celebrating Good Friday, because it's indeed for you and me, it is a reason to celebrate because of what took place on that day, and then of course celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we think about the cross of Jesus, we are to remember too that the cross of Jesus is a demonstration of both the wrath of God poured out against sin, poured out against your sin and my sin, in essence, as we just sang of that, that He took, Christ took, what you and I deserve. At the very same time, it is a demonstration, therefore, or a picture of the redeeming love of God, delivering the child of God through Jesus Christ. Our salvation, the grace of God, and that's, again, as we know, what the second section of the Catechism is entitled. There's sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. And the natural response then for those who receive that salvation by the grace of God, the natural response then is gratitude. It doesn't have to be forced. It's thankfulness. And the truth is, genuine gratitude to God is only possible when one is then headed in God's direction. Christians are saved to serve, and you and I trust, would agree that it is simply impossible to truly serve another if you're not in agreement with that one, if you do not have common goals with that one, if you do not think alike as that one does, if you're not one with that one. And therefore, to truly serve God gratefully, all of these things must be in place for you and me, or one is simply going in completely the opposite direction, and a U-turn is desperately needed. Now, boys and girls, we've talked about a U-turn on occasion. You know what that is. Simply to turn completely to the other direction. To turn your back on the way that you were going and to look in the other direction. To not even see what is behind you. And a U-turn is desperately needed. And that's conversion. Conversion is a U-turn. It is a complete change in direction. Now, the Catechism rightly speaks of conversion in simple terms of dying and rising or living. We know, of course, those are polar opposites. Paul points that out in verse 11 as well of chapter 6 of Romans. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Polar opposites. Those who are spiritually alive by the grace of God are spiritually alive on account of and because of the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Paul says in Acts, believers live and move and have our being in God alone. And He therefore determines what the believer does with and in the here and now. He alone charts the believer's direction. And only God's direction then demonstrates gratitude to Him for such a great salvation. And only when you and I truly understand the cross of Jesus, only when we truly understand what He did there and for whom He did it and the result of it, will there be gratitude. And beloved, that understanding of the cross of Jesus only comes through conversion. So today we want to consider very simply that genuine gratitude flows only from true conversion. Again, the first two points this morning, the second two tonight. The Catechism points to the simple nature of conversion in question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And allow me to read it from the older version of the Catechism. I think it's the 1959 edition. Of how many parts does true conversion or the turning of man to God consist? It's not as if our newer one is leaving something out, because all along, if you look at the context, it's talking about our relationship with God. But very simply, you see, the Catechism is pointing to the simple nature of conversion. It is the turning of man to God. Man who was turned away from God. And conversion is turning man to God. And even though it is mysterious for us, yet conversion, you see, it's not a complicated machine. It's not some sort of a puzzle with many parts and pieces. But again, it is a simple U-turn, a complete change in direction, as Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and what is to be the result, and return," or as another version says, "turn to the Lord." And again, not many parts or pieces. That change involves two details, two parts: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new self. Not to be confused again with regeneration, we're going to talk about, because regeneration is when we are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and conversion now is putting that into practice, showing that it's real. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Well, first of all, then, the objects. Who are the objects of conversion? And for those who take notes, really, I've got three sub-points with this. Who needs to be converted? Who needs to be converted? Who are converted? Because they're not one and the same. And then what is converted? Who needs to be converted, who are converted, and then what is converted? So who needs to be converted? Well, the old version, again, I think with that phrase is helpful, the turning of man to God. Who needs to be converted? Man in general. Simply put, all of mankind, all people need to be converted. There's no one without this desperate need to be converted. Paul points to that as well in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." There are absolutely no exceptions to this. All of mankind, every single person needs to be converted, and each and every one needs to be converted to Jesus Christ. To nothing else but Jesus Christ. There's no hope, there's no salvation apart from Him, our Lord Jesus, who by nature man opposes. We see that if we back up to question 87, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And the answer is absolutely no. As Jesus said Himself, there is no other way to the Father but through Him. And as Peter says in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And therefore, you see, it's not just the visibly worst of the worst who need to be converted, those who commit horrible crimes, those who do all kinds of bad things, it seems, all the time. No, absolutely everyone. Even though some may look quite saint-like, absolutely everyone needs to be converted. Well, who then are actually converted? Those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, those who have been buried with Him in His death and raised with Him in newness of life. And that newness of life is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Those who have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, conversion, a simple definition of conversion is this: it is that conscious act by which the regenerate person turns to God in repentance and faith. So who again are converted? Only those who are regenerated. Only those who've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, whose hearts have been made able to turn to God. Those to whom the Holy Spirit gives a new heart in which He plants that imperishable seed of the gospel. Only they then, again, are made able to turn to God. All desperately need to be converted, but only those who are born again, brought from death to life, because one who is dead cannot even open their eyes to see in the right direction. Only those to whom God applies His salvation, only they then actually change direction. Conversion is a conscious act in which one who has been born again then cooperates with the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, on the other hand, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit upon us and in us. We are passive in it. It is a change in one's inner being, and that one is in unconscious when that takes place. While conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Again, putting into practice that new heart. Regeneration comes first. Conversion follows that. As John says in 1 John 2, verse 29, if you know that he, that is God, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Notice he doesn't say everyone who practices righteousness will be born again. But those who practice righteousness have been born. This is important for us because there are those who teach, as I hope the 10th and 11th grade catechism class is listening, because I didn't plan it, but this is exactly what our lesson is about today. There are those who wrongly teach that when we believe, the result is being born again. That's impossible. The truth is, the result of being born again is then believing. The practice of righteousness is not the cause of new birth, but one practices righteousness because that one has been born again. As Christians, again, we do not know exactly when we are born again. We don't know when we are given that new spiritual birth, but we do know that without that, we would have absolutely no desire to turn to God in repentance of faith. We would have absolutely no desire to pray to Him. There would be no desire to open the Word of God. But by conversion, that new life that has been laid in the depth of the heart, it becomes apparent, it becomes visible to all, to ourselves as well, so that conversion then is the necessary fruit of regeneration, and we become conscious of the Holy Spirit's work in us. For some, it happens gradually, probably for most of us here who have been converted. For others, it is more instantaneous, but for each and every one, there comes that point in time where we begin to realize that the Holy Spirit has been working in our hearts, and we can sing confidently, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. And again, as answer 86, backing up a little bit, explains, converted people are then being renewed into Christ's image. They are new and different people, though they are those who turn to God and to His will and forsake their own will. And that leads us to that third subpoint, the objective of conversion, or what is to be converted, what is to be turned to God. And that answer is simple as well. The whole man. The whole life. There is no part of that one that is to remain untouched. Paul in Romans 6 and tonight again in Colossians 3, he compares the new self to the old self, and that means that there will be a complete change, wholly, completely, outer, that which is visible, as well that which is the inner self, that which is visible to God alone. And not just our outward actions and activities are that which is to agree with the command of God, but our will within us, that which produces our actions and activities, and all that is within us is to change direction so that not only what I do is to follow God's direction, but how I do it is to conform to the image of God. And that means our motives, our desires, our intentions, our inclinations, everything is to be in agreement with the will of God. In the original Greek language, the words for repent have the idea of a complete and entire turning of the mind and a complete and entire change of the will. The mind and the will completely changed from one direction to another, and that is then to be reflected in the believer's walk. God requires our heart. God requires our innermost being. And true conversion, beloved, is first of all a change of heart direction. Again, that new heart implanted by the Holy Spirit kicks into gear, if you will. It's first a change of heart direction, then reflected in our actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we know the heart acts. Because, beloved, it is simply impossible to look converted on the outside but not be converted on the inside. I mean, it is possible to look converted on the outside, but to not be converted on the inside. But it is impossible to be converted on the inside and to not look converted on the outside. Or maybe not as much as we want. Now, Paul doesn't say that we no longer sin. He says sin no longer reigns in us. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and what? Let him return to the Lord. Conversion is both external and internal. Now, boys and girls, maybe an illustration of a clock or a watch might be helpful. If the hands on the clock or the watch aren't working, then you know that the inner part of the watch or the clock that you and I cannot see is not working. The inner part of the watch that's invisible to you and me is the heart of the watch. And the hands on the clock or the watch then tell us the time that the heart of the watch is keeping. If that heart's not working, the hands aren't going to work. If the heart is working, the hands will be working. With the Christian, beloved, the inner change, there's an inner change, and the inner change of disposition and the outer change of the conduct of life are necessary in true conversion. They go together. And that whole man then includes the whole length and breadth of life. Very simply, the entirety of one's life is to be converted. And by breadth of life, we simply mean every part of life with repentance of all sin and wickedness. Not only repentance of some sin. You and I are not to willfully continue in any sin. Instead, with David, we are to pray that God will examine us. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, show me the hidden sin that I secretly delight in, that I might repent of it. It's not sin that you and I are to hide in our heart, but as the Word of God says, but it is the Word of God that we are to hide in our heart so that we might not sin against Him. Because as Paul says again in verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The breath of life also includes every area of life, personal, private, public, everything you and I do, how we do it, and everywhere we do it. There's absolutely no room for a Christian, for example, to be a bad employer or a lazy worker or a dishonest businessman or a cheating student. As one commentator rightly says, the conversion that is really worth its name influences every relationship of life. It makes us new persons in every place where the Lord has set us. Home, school, office, and factory experience the blessed effects of it. Do we understand what that means? That means that everything we do and everyone we come in contact with is to experience the blessed effects of our conversion. Think about that. Think about that. Can you and I say that that's true of us? Does everyone around us, even each other, our co-workers, our employers, our neighbors, do they experience from you and me the blessed effects of our conversion? the length of days, then there's length of days. In other words, no period of life is exempt. No period of life is to be withdrawn from the Lord. The new man or the new woman is new inside and out, here and there, from this day forward. Beloved, genuine gratitude flows only from true conversion of the whole life of God's people. Those given new life in Christ Jesus are those for whom He said, "It is finished. I have paid for that sin. The power of canceled sin is broken in you who believe." But then how does this new and converted life become real? Question and answer 88 again. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion or the turning of man to God? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Now, the dying away of the old self, that's the negative element of conversion. And I realize maybe this isn't the proper wording for these points, negative and positive as we ordinarily take them. By negative, I don't mean bad, because what is to take place here is indeed a good thing, but negative in the sense that this is what is to be removed, this is what we are to be rid of. But the dying away of the old self is that negative element, and the positive element is the raising or the coming to life of the new self. The dying away then deals with what we must turn away from, and the raising or coming to life is dealing with what we are to turn to. These are very simply the two parts of genuine conversion. And again, we'll consider the positive tonight, the Lord willing. But with the dying away of the old self, we're dealing with repentance. Repentance. Very simply, repentance, boys and girls, is an about face. It means to turn completely around again, to turn your back on it, a complete turn, so you can't even see what there is behind you. It's not turning just enough so you can still see it in your peripheral vision. No, completely turning so you're not even looking at it any longer. With the dying away of the old self, the walking in the wrong direction stops. It stops. And then the turnaround to the proper direction takes place. And the Catechism points out three aspects, rightly so, of this dying away: genuine sorrow, genuinely sorry for sin, to more and more hate it, and more run away from it. And beloved, we are to understand again, this genuine sorrow is talking about in the heart again. The older version is a little bit more helpful there. It is a heartfelt sorrow. A genuine sorrow is talking about a sorrow from the heart. It begins in the heart with a godly sorrow and a hatred, as well an outward break with sin. All of this must be real, because one cannot and will not run away from something without hating it and being sorry for it. There is to be, again, a genuine, a heartfelt sorrow. And the older version, again, helps us too. This is that I have provoked God by our sins. Again, the context keeps pointing us back to God, even if it doesn't state it in this version we have in these books. But a genuine heartfelt sorrow that I have provoked God, that we have provoked God by our sins. A sincere sorrow of heart, beloved, recognizes who has been offended, and that is God Himself. All sin, even sin that you and I commit against each other, which is sin, it is wrong. But ultimately, as David points out, it is against God and His holiness. And therefore, genuine sorrow cries out with David in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." This is sorrow again, because we have provoked God. We have insulted God. We have offended God by our sin. And this sorrow then is not only that which is to come from our lips, but it begins, it springs from the heart. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. True sorrow, beloved, does not try to shift the blame and the guilt on someone else. But true sorrow owns it as my very own. It takes responsibility for it. The born-again converted sinner is conscious of their guilt, and not just sorry for their sinful actions, but sorry for their entire sinful existence. True, genuine sorrow, beloved, becomes deeper day by day as we learn to know our sinful nature. And again, beloved, I say that this is negative, not in the sense of bad, because there is comfort here. There is something good here, and that is that one who is truly sorry for provoking God by their sin is not to doubt his or her conversion, because this sorrow is a necessary part of that conversion. This sorrow will be real if you're not sorry. If you're not sorry, then you better sit up and pay attention. Godly sorrow is already an expression of gratitude, because those who are unconverted are not sorry for their sin. Now, they might be sorry on occasion. They might have that sorrowful remorse for getting caught, and they might be remorseful because of the consequences of the punishment that they might have to endure. But it is not a sorrow that blames oneself for provoking God. Boys and girls, you remember Cain? And you remember Judas Iscariot. Both of them had a sorrow. They had a remorseful sorrow, but their sorrow caused them to run away from God. But genuine godly sorrow causes one to run to God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And then hating sin more and more, that follows naturally from a genuine sorrow. And hating sin, beloved, is so much more than just refraining from or not participating in sin or certain sin. Because again, it is possible to refrain from sin without hating it. But it is hardly possible to hate sin without striving to refrain from it, because refraining and running from sin follows hating it first of all. Hating sin, too, is clear evidence of conversion, because conversion is a radical turnabout to love what we used to hate what we used to love. And when love for sin, which is native, it is natural to the old self, when that love for sin then is turned into hate for sin through the regenerating and the converting power of the Holy Spirit, that is genuine conversion. It's no secret, beloved, that by nature we love sin, and we continue to struggle with it, as Romans 7 and what Paul teaches there is clear evidence. And we often, and now I'm talking as believers, we often do what we don't want to do, or we say we don't want to do, and yet we do it, and we don't do what we say we do want to do. That's as believers. And then think about the world in which we are immersed. I mean, it's clear, it ought to be clear to every one of us, that there is an undoubted love for sin. It's natural. And there's a downplaying of sin. We could talk about that for quite a while. But it's visible, it's clear in our day, and it is being shoved down our throats more and more. Now we must confess, as believers, we must confess that it's difficult to hate sin that looks nice and attractive. It's difficult to hate sin that gives a certain amount of fleshly pleasure for any one of us. It's not so difficult to hate sin that hurts us, that costs us something, maybe costs us some sort of a sacrifice or even life itself. It's also not so difficult, in fact, it's quite easy to hate sin in others when you and I are in that nice judgmental mood. Oh, they ought not do that. That's just horrible. That's wrong. Well, at the same time, it's difficult to hate sin, maybe even the exact same sin, in your life and my life. We must hate all sin. Psalm 97, verse 10, the psalmist says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. It's not both and. It can't be. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. For one who has been born again according to the will of God, hating sin is proper. This, boys and girls, is where hating is the right thing to do. It's proper. And to truly hate something means to have an absolute intolerance for it. It means to do away with it, to want to do away with it, to not be able to endure it, to loathe it, to want to banish it from my life. Get away from me. And that is to be the believer's attitude towards sin, because that is God's attitude towards sin. To truly hate sin, beloved, means that everything about it fills me with disgust. I wish I could say that was true of me. It ought to be true of me that everything about sin fills me with disgust, and that everything within me rises up in opposition against it. So the logical question for you and me is that true of us? Is this true of us? Is this our attitude towards sin? The truth is, again, if we are honest, there is sin that we bow to. There is sin in our lives that we secretly hang on to, and we are to be convicted because of it. And may the Holy Spirit of God do just that. Yet at the very same time, we are not to lose hope, because as the Catechism rightly says, to more and more hate. That's why Paul continues to say over and over again in his writings, put off and put on, put off and put on. To more and more hate it, to more and more run away from it, is a lifelong process. Praise God, we won't drag it to glory. And the more we learn to know the miserable and the horrible nature of sin, the more that we desire by the grace of God for that sin to become less and less in your life and mine. True conversion belongs to those only for whom Jesus died on the cross. And the more that we reflect upon the cross of Jesus, beloved, the more that we understand such a great salvation, the more then that we will also understand the hideousness of sin and its consequences. And the more we understand all of that, and the more that we understand what Jesus Christ did for His people, the more that our sorrow for and our hatred of that sin will grow, and the more then that we will desire to run away from it. That's where the heart is to lead. That internal break with sin, as Paul says again, it is not, you're not enslaved to it anymore. That internal break with sin is to guide us to an external break. And that external break must be very, very real, so that we will not go looking for it. We will not go try to stand as close to the line of sin and play with sin. Stand as close as we can. And no, instead, believers will heed the command of God to turn their back completely on it and to run away from it. Because as I heard over and over again as a boy, when you play with fire, sooner or later, you will get burned. It is simply not okay to play with sin. It is unsafe. But we are to turn our back completely on it, to run away, because safety is being far, far away from sin. As David says in Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. And we could say, seek good to do that. As Paul says again in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And then verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. And the thing that we need to understand too, especially the boys and girls and the young people, running away from sin is not being a coward. When a so-called friend is trying to get you to do something that you know is simply not right, and calls you a coward or calls you a chicken, remember, running away from sin is not being a coward, but it is being courageous. Running away from sin is the real heroism of faith. And running away from sin is then running to God. That's what we hope to consider tonight. We've only considered the turn. The turn has been made. And tonight we talk about that path going back. That's the task of the new man. From sorrow for sin to hatred for sin to running away from sin. That's conversion. The turn has been made. Now this is not easy. It's often difficult because after going the direction of sin, once that turn is made, you see, one has to go right back, often through that very same dangerous territory, facing the very same temptations that I had given into before. Yet there's a big difference. And that difference, beloved, is that on the way back, we're not alone. We're not alone. It is the Holy Spirit of God who renews and strengthens that new life in Christ Jesus for the return trip. Apart from repentance and faith, apart from conversion, beloved, there is no hope for those who continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives. And their path is the broad path leading to hell. But for those redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus who forsake themselves and turn their back on their sin, as we travel that narrow road leading to life, we do so empowered by the Spirit of God as we walk with confidence, because as John says in 1 John 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This attitude of heart towards sin, beloved, is to be reflected throughout the whole length and breadth and depth of the life of the converted one. The dying of the old man, which is opposed to God, is an expression of genuine gratitude to God for the free gift of new life. So may God see in our attitude towards sin, may He see that in you and me, may He see thankfulness. May He see a profound gratitude from His people. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we must confess that though these things are hard to understand because there's so much of which we are unconscious, especially that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and because sometimes that work is slow in us, we still want to think that we have so much that we have to do. But we thank You, Father, that You truly have done it all. You have given to Your people new birth. You've changed that heart. You've changed the will of Your people so that we might repent of our sin, so that we might have true sorrow and true hatred for it and a desire and the striving to run away from it. You've given us what we need. You've given us that gift of faith by which to embrace all the saving benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. And so, Father, keep working in us. Keep working powerfully and effectively, that more and more we would be cleansed. More and more we would love what You love and hate what You hate, and walk in a way that honors and glorifies Your most holy name. Thank You, Father, for rescuing us through Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In His name alone, we pray these things. Amen.